take them and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Would 1 Timothy chapter 4. I enjoyed Sunday morning listening to Brother Todd preach, and he'd got back safely back into Tennessee. He's back in his pulpit this evening. And we had a young lady, a 10-year-old lady, accept Christ. Miss Sister Mary Rogers and Miss Sheila worked and led her to Christ there right after services. So that was a blessing that happened right after the Sunday morning service. And that is the great-granddaughter of Miss Mary Ann and Brother Ted Rogers' granddaughter. So that's, man, that made my day hearing that. And so thankful for that. Amen. I bet so. That's what Miss Mary was sharing with me before services tonight. So thankful for that. The Bible tells us that he is faithful and just. And a God that is faithful and just, he is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering. And he said his will is that none perish. He's not willing that any perish, it says. And that is very true. He saves souls. He saves souls. The littlest, all the way to the biggest or the oldest, the meanest, the ugliest, it doesn't matter. He saves souls. I'm thankful for that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're moving right along in this study of 1 Timothy. And I've kind of introduced this outline that I will use for this first part of this chapter. I don't know if we'll get through the whole outline tonight, but I'm going to give it to you now, those that are writing or like to know. We're going to look at, the heading is apostasy, because that's what he begins to instruct Timothy, young Timothy, on here as we'll read. We'll pick it up. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 6, but let me give you my outline dealing with apostasy. Number one, we're going to see in verse 1 the warning of the Spirit. The warning of the Spirit. Secondly, you're going to see the wavering of the apostates. And you'll find that in the latter part of verse 1 on to verse 3, the wavering of the apostates. And then thirdly, we're going to see the witness of the believer. Hopefully we get that far tonight, dealing with the witness of the believer. And so if you found your place, 1 Timothy chapter 4, hopefully you have your Bible tonight or device that has the Bible in it, and you can read along with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Scripture says this: Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, one thing to pick up right here, because it's noted in one verse, back up where it says, Now the Spirit. That Spirit there is a capital S, dealing with a person. And that is the personage of the Holy Spirit. That is the Godhead, part of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. And that's who is speaking. And he says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And he goes on, here's why I made my point about the Spirit, giving heed to seducing, look at that there, spirits. That's a plural. And it's not capped. And so it's going to deal with many different spirits. And it says, and doctrines, it goes on and expounds that spirits, and doctrines of devils. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Notice what he says in verse 5 carefully. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And it says in verse 6, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of a good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We ask tonight that you would meet with us. And Father, we thank you for watching over us today and supplying for our needs. And Father, keeping track of our goings. And Father, we pray that we would be willing and attentive to your Holy Spirit in our hearts tonight as we read your word, hear it, and Father, we learn from it and we grow. And Father, as we use what we've learned and apply it to our lives to share to others, and Father, aid in our strength and support. And Father, be with us tonight. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, I pray, and be with our lesson as we expound your word. Be with those that are watching and listening, those that aren't able to be here tonight, but are watching, and Father, maybe picking it up. And Father, we pray that you would be a blessing to them as well. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here, I like verse 6 because it says, if thou, he's speaking to Timothy now, but you can take this. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to attempt to do my best to teach it and put us into remembrance of these things. Now, we're under the heading tonight of apostasy. That'll be the head, what we've titled it. And I want to say this at the introduction. False doctrine has always been around as long as right doctrine has. In the Garden of Eden, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and you begin to look at what Satan questioned the words of God. He not only questioned them, he twisted the words of God, and he contradicted what God said. Early on, I think in verse 1, God says, look, he says, if ye eat of this fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall surely die. And isn't it too many verses down when that serpent shows up and begins to interject his thoughts into Eve? He tells her that ye shall not surely die. Diametrically opposed to what God had just said. And that's our adversary, and he'll have you and he'll have me trying to believe and think the same thing. And so tonight, Paul is landing here. Not only has he taught from 1 Timothy about how to preach from the Word of God, not only has he personally addressed men in their position, not only has he addressed the women in their position in the church, but also he's begun to address the church, and he's telling young Timothy these things. And so now he gets down, and in chapter 4, he begins to introduce we looked at the pastor, we looked at the deacon, then went at the church, and then he's beginning to introduce apostasy. And so I'll get into some of this. I'll introduce some basic apostasy that anybody can do a search on. This is not something that, where did you pull this up? This is common. If you go to Google, and I don't use Google a whole lot, but you go to these and you look these words up, Gnosticism, Arianism, Pelagianism, and Catholicism, these are four main doctrines. One deals with the second century, began the fourth century, the fifth century, and then the Dark Ages. These are very big apostasy or heresies that have been in religion. Let me say this, the church has always had to fight against false doctrine and apostasy. Let me say that again carefully. The church has always had to fight against false doctrine and apostasy. And so that is one of the things. People get into church-related, they're kind of new to it, and they begin to hear teaching like this at this level, on like apostasy or false doctrine, and like, well, I don't think that should be said. It's a person who's not understanding. We're to be given to the Word of God, and we're to make sure that we define the Word of God truly, not falsely, because you end up in a heresy or apostasy. And the church has always had to fight against false doctrine and apostasy. You see, we do have an adversary. The Bible speaks of it in Ephesians chapter 6 on down about we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickednesses in high places. And that is our adversary, Satan, and he would sow seeds of discord in any church that is trying to do right. He's not much on sowing seed where it's already messed up. He hinders the work that's doing something. And so we see this. We're not prone to it. We're not greater than our master, Jesus Christ. He had to deal with it when he was on earth. And so we're prone to it, and we need to be wary of it, or at least knowledgeable enough in the Word of God. So let's deal with the first one real quick. This is by way of introduction. Then we'll get into these verses and the terms that we're going to look at tonight in verses 1, 2, and 3. Gnosticism, second century type of apostasy. And here's what they believe. And you'll still hear some of this threaded through beliefs and religions and dogmas today. And it's Jesus only appeared to man, or only appeared to be a man. Let me say it correctly. God was only reachable through hierarchies of angels. That's Gnosticism, or a form of it. And you say, how who believes that? Well, I can think of one major denomination that believes that in Mormons. They get their doctrine from an angel. That's where they get their doctrine from, the angel Moroni. And remember the gold tablets? You can study it. They'll happily hand you their history. You can read about them. It's not something hidden. This is common knowledge, and it's called Gnosticism. And it was started in the second century, not Mormonism. That didn't come about until the 19th century, mid-19th century. But Gnosticism started in the second century. And so Jesus only appeared to be a man. God was only reachable through hierarchies of angels. All right, that's Gnosticism. Arianism. Arianism started around the 4th century. It was a teaching that got started. This is not teaching that was not started. This was established in churches and synagogues in the 4th century. And basically, if you boil it down, here's their creed or what they believe. Jesus was created, and he was a lower-level deity. I can think of a denomination right now that kind of believes that. Jesus was a created being. We don't teach that type of apostasy. We don't teach any apostasy according to scriptures. But the heresy, Jesus was created, deals with Jehovah's Witness. You say, were they back all the way back then? No, they were not. They didn't come about till the 19th century as well. Maybe the 20th century. But the teaching, the fallacy, the apostasy was around and began to form in the 4th century. And so Pelagianism, the 5th century, Pelagianism, basically what he taught is we didn't inherit sin nature from Adam or righteousness from Christ. This is a true heresy. Humans can live a good life by themselves. This is Pelagianism, and this was started in the 5th century. That's going back some years. And so the people who believe the Bible and wanted to stand by the stuff, Paul's warning Timothy here, look, don't waver. And these apostasies will be around, especially in the end days, in the end times, where you and I live. There's another one. This was started in the Dark Ages, Catholicism. All right, and they taught at the time commoners were not allowed to read the Bible. That was a law. And if they caught you with a Bible, you were sentenced to death. And one of their favorite ways of martyring them was to burn them at the stake. And so this is in their history. This is something they write. They acknowledge this, Catholicism. Also, something else they taught was salvation came by works and indulgences were sold. And that's something that they were in. That started in the Dark Ages, and a lot of this is still kind of going on today, dealing with how man accepts the grace of God. And they teach that it's taught through modes or mediums. One of the mediums that they teach, which is an apostasy, is modes of receiving grace is through the sacraments, or through baptism, or through joining a church. And so that is their modes of grace. That's how you receive salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that, and it would be considered an apostasy according to what we read here in 1 Timothy from Scripture. The Bible is clear on this, and it doesn't waver, and Paul wants to make sure that this young pastor, Timothy, doesn't waver and understands and knows something about apostasy. Let me say this. However, the Bible says that the last days will be especially marked by apostasy and false doctrine. I want to take you, if you look at verse 1 again, and then I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it says in verse 1 here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the, say it with me, latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This was written when Paul was alive, I believe 65 AD, somewhere around there, 1 Timothy. And so they were early on, and he was telling Timothy, look, in the last days, it's going to get really bad. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the left and go to 2 Thessalonians, only a few pages back now. It rubs up against 2 Thessalonians, rubs with 1 Timothy. It's right there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we want to look at verse 3 and notice what it says. And I want to watch as the writer here, the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this a little bit earlier, I believe, if my dates are correct in my study Bible here. And he says in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. That right there you can preach on. You know, it's very easy to deceive people if they're willing to want to receive a lie or pick something up. There's a lot of people who are gullible. And let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first. And that day, when he says that day shall not come, that day is the day of our Lord, or the catching away of the saints. And he says, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, who's that? The man of sin is the son of perdition. That is your Antichrist. Now, Christ taught when he was on earth that that spirit of Antichrist already worketh. Judas was an example or a type of that spirit, that anti-Antichrist spirit. Let me say this. I, from what I read and gather from Scripture and the clarity of it, I hold to that a Christian can have the spirit of Antichrist if he allows himself. I'm not saying he loses salvation. I'm saying if you're caught up and captivated by another spirit, and they'll lead you away with something that is not taught, that's not clear, or maybe an odd opinion of an actual doctrine, a red line doctrine, you can be caught up and you become anti-Christ. You're anti-God. And here's what you'll say. You'll hear things like, well, if that's really what the Bible's saying, I don't believe it. That's an anti-Christ spirit. The world will throw it. Let me make something really simple. The Bible's very clear on a man and a woman being married. That's the marriage. That's what constitutes a marriage, a male and female, where our society, our culture is trying to deem it, trying to accept it. I think I go further. I say they already have. They've already argued the point. It's already there. Amen? I know for some of the old people, like, oh, it's still not. I know it's not right, but our culture accepts it. Amen? And how we accepted it is because 30, 40 years ago, we laughed about it when we would mock it or make fun of it, and we would make it a laughable. Oh, he's dressed up in a dress, or all those two guys are together. Ha, 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 make fun of it, make jokes of it. Well, if you'll laugh at something, you'll accept it. Well, how did this creep in? It's because we were mocking it and making fun of it 30 years ago. So our culture, back to point, our culture says it's okay for two men or two women to be married, and it's okay. It's not. It doesn't matter if God's against it or not. So, well, I don't know if God's against it. That's Antichrist. God is truly against it. The Bible's very clear on it. Read Romans chapter 1. Read the whole chapter. You can read all the way through the Bible. It's very, very has a very strong theme on God's stamp of approval on morality. And so let's get back now to point dealing with apostasy. And he says, look, this man, he said, this man of sin, he says, there's going to be many that are deceived, but he says here at the end, I'm back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. I'm reading the last part of verse 3. And he says, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And he goes on to explain and expose him. Verse 4, why we're there, who opposeth and exalteth. So he is opposer. What is he opposing? He's opposing the things of God, because I already said he's the man of sin and he is an antichrist. And he says, exalteth himself. He has a self problem. It seems to me that there was somebody else who loved and wanted to be exalted. He even used the term, I believe, over in Isaiah, I will ascend above the Most High. I will be like the Most High. I will be. That's Satan. He had a self problem. And I'm not big on self-promotion. I know the public school teaches that. That's one of their curriculums or one of the things they teach. Love on yourself. That's anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-biblical. And here he says, exalteth himself above all that is called. Say it with me. Everybody in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Anything that has to do with God or the ways of God or the things of God, he's opposed to this man of sin. And then he goes on, or that is worshiped. so that he is God, setteth, he said, calleth, calleth, he said, here above all is called God, or that is worshiped. And you say, why would he oppose all that? I'll tell you why. Look at verse 4, the latter part. So that he, as God, he's not God, but he's as God. Remember what I was saying? Always watch the phrases like and as God. So he thinks he's God. Somebody else who was thinking that early on. Just mentioning Satan. Setteth on the temple of God. That means it's already here, temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He becomes to think that he is God. I got news for that fella. He's not even, I don't know if he's here or not, but I'm going to say he's anti-Christ. He's anti-God, and he has to be anti-God because he's about his own agenda. Generally, when people are opposed to the things and ways of God, they have their own agenda, and it's not a God agenda. It's a self agenda, and you'll see that come through. If they can't get their way, they'll throw a fit. They'll throw a fit. They'll cop an attitude, and you'll see it come through the flesh gates, anger, lying. We're going to get into that. Let me move on here. Okay, so here he's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says a falling away. Let me expound upon that. That means an abandonment of what one has professed, a total departure from one's faith or religion. It would not surprise me at all that this man of sin, the son of perdition, this Antichrist, be one man of faith and who is moved from the faith into another and establish himself. I've always have thought and always had concurred with Scripture that the man would be a political figure. Not only would he be a political figure, speaking of the Antichrist, he would be a religious figure. Not only a religious figure, but he would be a military back or have a military background. All three. And he fits it very well. A man who is able to make deals and able to make everybody like him. He would not be one of somebody who would rub you the wrong way. He's a deal maker. And so you'll find that enough on, I'm already in dealing with the Antichrist. Let's move on. Let's get back into apostasy. Paul begins chapter 4. Let's get back to point. 1 Timothy chapter 4. With a warning to Timothy about the coming apostasy and in the end times during which many depart from the faith. Paul instructs Timothy here to deal with apostasy three ways. Now I've already laid that outline out. We're going to look at the first one. Number one, the warning of the Spirit. Here's how he begins and how you should deal with apostasy. So we're going to see the warning of the Spirit. Heed the warning that is put forth in Scripture. So we see God gives us a twofold caution. Let's look at this. Look at the verse 1 again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And we'll look at that first part there. There's two things here he cautions on, twofold caution about apostasy in the last days. Number one, it's a clear warning. There is a clear warning that this is not if, or it's a shall, it's when, and it speaks of the last times. This verse is specifically prophesying about apostasy. It says here, look at the word carefully. I like to examine this because you say, well, how do you come to that conclusion? By the words or word that is used in the context. What's he say there? Now the Spirit speaketh, what's that word there? It expressly. It expounds upon what he's trying to say, and here's what it's saying. Expressly means distinctly, outspokenly. So it's very clear that the Holy Spirit is going to give a warning of apostasy. When you look around as a child of God or a Christian, it would not take you long, if not seconds, to find something that is against God or the teachings of this Bible. It's anti-God. And you say, well, I have a hard time doing that. Then you probably need to grow a little bit more. Nothing wrong with that. But we should see very clearly the distinction in apostasy. So number one, it's a clear warning. It's not, well, I think it might be. There are some things where, like a pastor or a preacher, somebody will come across and somebody begin to want to teach something that might be a little off. The average person says, well, I think that's great. When the pastor knows that teaching, where it leads, what it teaches, what it's connected to. And so the pastor was saying, no, we're not going to teach that. No, we're not going to go in that direction. And you'll have some people, well, I just don't know why that's so. Well, some of the reason why it's so is because God has given him clarity or discernment through Scripture that that is not a safe ground. Remember that crossroad we just talked about in our lives, and we can take a good decision or a bad decision? Well, same thing for making decisions on what is taught, what is preached, who comes in and who doesn't come in, or what direction it goes in a church, in a body. Apostle Paul right here with Timothy saying, look, this should be very clearly spoken, a clear warning, especially when it comes to apostasy. We'll just keep it at point, apostasy. Let me say this. He says something else there. What's he say before expressly? Now the Spirit speaketh. Speaketh means to point out with words. When you speak to your lovely wife or your wonderful husband or your fine children, you're going to use words, and hopefully you frame them correctly. If you don't, God help you. You'll have a bigger problem on your hands than what you probably need. When you deal in business, when you communicate and out in the world, you might have a business, you might have people, you might have clients or customers. They wanted to make sure on my end, in the job that I had, that I spoke clearly and expressed myself with words well. You didn't want to tell one customer that, no, you're getting this price, and then go back. The boss says, that's not their price. That's the wrong price. Or you get over here to this customer. He says, yes, I can promise that 10 million board foot of drywall in 3 weeks. When that's a lie, you can't. And then you've got a few million dollar contract, and you have falsified something that you cannot deliver on. It's the same thing here. The Holy Spirit is going to speak clearly, number one. Number two, he's going to express it with words. Wonder what words he's going to use. Now, most of our nice, fine brethren, different denominations, maybe even of like faith, say we might not have the words of God. We're not certain. Not 100% certain that we have the perfect words of God. So what is the truth? Is the Holy Spirit really using God's? I don't even like going there. I don't like it's like walking a tightrope. We either do or we do not have the words of God. I believe this church teaches, and we stand on that we do indeed have God's perfect word. And so I understand, you say, well, man, that cuts a lot of stuff out. It does. You can get right back down to what we're going to look at tonight. A clear warning, number one. Number two, expressly is speaking with words, using words to the point. This is often a reference to the Word of God in that it is how the Spirit gives us God's truth. Let me give you Bible on it. We're in Timothy. Turn to the left to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, it's not too far away. Colossians is right in front of 1 Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse number 8. Now this goes on a lot. I believe this is right here that this is used for today in the modern translations of so-called Bibles and anything that has to do with God but does not have has a form of God but denies the power of God. And so that's the Holy Spirit. It's wrong spirit. That's where the power comes from. And when it says denies the power, means it's not working with this Spirit of God. Verse 8, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after what's he say? Christ. And so here we're seeing that the Holy Spirit will use the truth of God's word. So there's a clear warning, and then there's a current warning. A current warning, Paul speaks of latter times. This time period begins with Christ and reaches to the present. It covers the entire church age, if you please. And so that's the age that you and I live in. It's the age of grace, or when the Holy Spirit is working with the body of Christ, the church. And so when that age is over, you turn into the age of, it becomes a judgment of Jacob's troubles. And that is called, the Bible calls it the tribulation or the great tribulation. And so we see here the current warning is speaking to us in the latter times. Times, let me deal with that. Times means a specific or limited length of time. When it says times, plural, means it's a certain, it's specific. All right? So to the Bible student, you say, where do you get that? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm going to move it a little quick on this because I need to get to my other points. He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir, I'm in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so we see here in the first part, hath in these last days. So it's a specific appointed of time is how that phrase is used, or that word times. All right, so let's move to our second point. So we said, first of all, the warning of the Spirit was broken down two ways, a clear warning and a current warning. Now let's look at point number two, the wavering of the apostates. Now notice what he says here in the latter part of verse 1. I'm back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And he says here that some shall depart from the faith. Now he goes on, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now he's going to expound, he will clarify exactly what he means, all right? And we're going to get into this, I'm going to call this the wavering of the apostates. And if you read down to verse 3, he gets into it. Well, let's read verse 2 and 3. Speaking lies, he just expounds it. Here's what I mean by falling away and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What are those? Verse 2. Forbidding to marry, one, and commanding to abstain from meats, two, which God hath created to be received, three, with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, four, and then you could go on. He goes on and he expounds, but I just want verses 2 and 3. Look at verse 2 again. Speaking lies, well, that would be actually one. Two, in hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. He explains how they're able to do this or why they do that. Because their conscience has been seared. It's not by accident. The conscience is not seared by accident. It's seared with intention. And so we see this. So we see here the passage details three sources of apostasy. We're going to deal with it. Through false influences. These doctrines of devils refer to any doctrine against Christ, including the occult. Seducing spirits means to wander or lead astray. You say, what is, I get asked that a lot right there in the, he says, what is a seducing spirit? A seducing spirit is a spirit leads one astray, misleading or leading into error, an impostor, a corrupter, and a deceiver. And so you, let's say for instance, and I'm going to use a negative illustration here, so bear with me, nobody in mind, just thinking, if you, let's just use the church in general, a church, you were in a church, and you heard good sound Bible teaching, but something about it rubbed you the wrong way, and you begin to want to teach or to believe something else, you begin to work with a seducing spirit to lead somebody else away from the truth. That's a seducing spirit. And it's a doctrine of a devil. Generally, it lies. You say, where would it lie? I like what he said here, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Two areas. Those are the two modes that will come in. And it'll be a lie, and it'll be full of hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, it'll be from somebody who has enough brass or has been seared enough, their conscience, that they think what they're doing is okay, knowing the whole time that they are not right and they're not with truth. And then he says here, and here's what he's dealing with in his time, forbidding to marry. You know any religion that forbids that? I do. I know a couple of them. Forbid you to marry. That means make a commandment stating that you cannot be married. You shouldn't be married. All right, the next one was commanding to abstain from meats. I know this firsthand. I was just listening to him before I come in his church, and I remember being over there at an institute years gone by, and he had a gentleman, a good gentleman. When I say good gentleman, he was faithful. He had a position. He had a business. He had all the ducks in order. But what he was trying to pressure this pastor into doing is teach from the pulpit to the people that they shouldn't be eating meat. And when I mean meat, I mean like steak, beef, pork, whatever, ham, bologna, whatever, any meat. No meat, because it's bad for you, and we should be vegetarians. That's how God originally created us, and that needed to be taught from the pulpit. And eventually that led to a point of contention that the man got upset because it wasn't going to be taught. The pastor didn't give in to that false type of teaching, and he left. He moved on. And he went to another church. You say, oh, that's good. Well, that can be bad, because if he went right to another church, he's going to do the same thing there. And he might be a little bolder, and he won't make the same mistakes that he made at the first church. And sometimes you get people who come through who's been three or four churches. And so by the time they get to Hope Baptist Church or wherever they are, they've done eliminate a lot of bad mistakes they might have made, and they'll pull people aside and off they go. You say, what are you saying? Be careful. Apostasy is everywhere. And here, Paul, let's go back to our context. Let's capture our picture. Paul is teaching young Timothy here, the young pastor, look, you need to know something about apostasy. And so here we are seeing he's specifically looking at something. So we see, number one, under this wavering of apostasy, the wavering of it, we see through false influences. These doctrines of devils refer to any doctrine against Christ. We already said that. A false teaching originates with Satan, who is opposed to all truth. There's a verse I'm going to give you, and I'm watching the clock here. Go to 1 John, if you would. 1 John's back towards Revelations, if you don't know where to turn. 1 John chapter 4. That was 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We want 1 John. And we want chapter 4 of 1 John, and we're going to look at the first verses, 1, 2, 3, and we're making our point dealing with this false influence or false influences. Now he says, beloved, and here I'm in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not, say it with me, every spirit. But they come to church and they have a Bible and they speak of God and they say they love God. Generally, the love of God is shed abroad in actions. So when somebody has to tell me that they love God, my flag goes up. Because I'm looking for that fruit, not necessarily what they're saying. So I'm careful. You say, man, that's awful hard. That's just something I've learned. That's just something you learn in life. Same in business, same in a number of things. Don't believe everything somebody tells you. You say, but they're a Christian. The Bible says if an angel come to you and preach any other gospel, let him be. It doesn't matter if it was an angel with wings on it. No, I don't believe angels have wings, but you get what I'm saying. I'm just careful. Why? It's because here, beloved, believe not every spirit. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. So I don't believe every spirit that says that they're of God. You don't? No, I don't. But try the spirits. I use the term every once in a while. Bump into people. No, I'm not doing that. Or no, we're going to do this. And we'll bump into them. See how they react to authority or react to somebody not heeding to what they suggest. Say, why? He said, because here the Bible says you should try that spirit and see whether, if it's of God, it'll say, hey, okay, not a problem. Keep right on praying, keep right on going. But here he goes on, whether they are of God. That's why you would do that. Because many, why would you do that? Here's why. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby, because you don't believe them, because you might have to bump into them or tell them no, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's a pretty basic litany test for this. Look at verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of, say it with me, Antichrist. You mean there would be people that have another spirit that are in church, have the right Bible, look the right way, dress the right way, are faithful, and they have another spirit and they're Antichrist? Yes. Yes. He goes on, whereof ye have heard that I should come, and even now already is it in the world. And he's telling us about the spirit of Antichrist. We think of a spirit of Antichrist as one singular spirit. You know, if you have rebellion, you have disgruntledness, you have anger, you have resentment, you have envy, you have bitterness, that is a spirit of Antichrist. That is not a spirit of God. I didn't know if we all should know. That's not a spirit of God. So, well, I'm just angry, upset with that brother or sister. That's not of God. That's not of God. That's Antichrist. And so we keep thinking Antichrist is somebody who sits on a seat, who's calling himself. No, that's somebody who works against God. And so we want to be mindful of this. So he's teaching Paul this. We're in 1 John 4. Let me say this. Apostate people are spiritual, but are connected with the wrong kind of spirit. Let me say that again carefully. Apostate people, I should have put apostate Christians, are spiritual. It'll be rare that you run across an apostate that doesn't claim or proclaim that he or she is spiritual. Matter of fact, they'll have that used, that phrase, I'm spiritual. They'll use that a lot. Generally, when people start using that, there's something not, they're trying to connect, get your mind to connect with something that might not be true. I love God. Let's look at the actions. All right, let's look at the spirit. And he says, I made this statement that apostate Christians are spiritual, but are connected with the wrong kind of spirit. There is another spirit, amen, that mocks the spirit of God. There is another gospel that replicates the gospel that we preach, amen. And there is another Jesus that is preached. It's an anti-Christ, it's an anti-God, but there is another Jesus that is preached. So I just thought anybody that got in a pulpit or anybody that proclaimed Jesus or the gospel, they're for God. We're learning here tonight that is not so. That's a false teaching that you've accepted. That's what I'm saying. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Their heirs are not only their own, but also part of a larger spiritual warfare. Okay, so the heir of apostate, I'm going to show this to you, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I'm saying their heir, the apostate Christian, their heirs are not only their own, but also part of a larger spiritual warfare. They're connected. They have connections. And here it is. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. There's one. Against powers. There's another. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. They are connected, and that is who they're connected with, the actual devil, Satan. And so they'll work on his behalf because they do not want the truth. They do not agree. They do not want to line up, and you'll find that that's an apostasy. So we have through false influencers, we're seeing that. Now look at verse 2 in our 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I am out of time, but we'll run this one down, verse 2. And I'm going to say, secondly, through intentional hypocrisy. So we've seen through false influences, lies, it says there. And speaking lies in hypocrisy. So apostasy is a result not only of a false teachers, but also due to lies. The apostle points out two main realities about apostate teachers. All right. Number one, they are deceptive. I do not like deceptive tactics. I am not a fan of it. Generally, people who are intelligent like to play those type of games. We call it game playing in the world workforce. I don't like that. I certainly do not like it in religion or in Christianity. I am not a fan of them. Generally, if I'm around a pastor or somebody who begins to talk that way and try to sway people in manipulative ways, I don't like. I back away from them. I don't want friends with them, and I don't get close to them. Why? This verse right here, number one, one of the methods used is they are deceptive. These falsehoods are not accidental. They are meant to deceive. That means it has intent and it's intentional. You got to think your way through it if you're going to deceive somebody. And if you're just naturally coming up with it, you might want to check on salvation. There should be the Spirit of God dwelling in you or any Christian that would keep you from, hey, look, this isn't right. This is not right. Let's do what's right. If you're going to err to the side of right. Don't try to deceive. And so lies means teaching falsehoods here when he's using it. Hypocrisy means a false answer, to pretend to be one thing but actually be another. You get this kind of persona that, oh, that person's that way. But behind the scene, they're really not that way. there's two parts to them. That's hypocrisy. And man, the apostate will have this. They are, number one, deceptive. I'm out of time. Let me give you the second one. We'll end here. They are desensitized. They are desensitized. You say, where do you pick that up? Well, look at the verse. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They do not feel remorse over what they are doing. They'll try to convince you that you're wrong, you're messed up, you're not thinking right, and the whole time they're trying to deceive you. These apostate teachers cannot discern between truth and falsehood. I'm very careful of somebody who struggles, especially a senior. I don't mean beginner. I don't mean a baby Christian. I'm speaking of somebody who's been saved 10, 11, 12, 13 years, and they still struggle between knowing what is truth and what is false. Well, you get that. I don't like using, See, where does that land you? Right here. It lands you right here. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. And so here we're seeing, number one, they are deceptive and they are desensitized. Seared means to brand or to burn. In Ephesians chapter 4 is where I would take you. Let's end there. I'm going to make a mark here in our lesson, and we'll pick up where we left off on this. Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy young pastor some stuff, and he needed to know this. He said, man, I didn't think it was all. We need to know this, especially in the last days. We are living in the last days. We're closer to that day of the Lord than the Apostle Paul and Timothy was. They went on to be with the Lord. The Lord hadn't returned yet. And we're some close to 2,000 years past that point. How close do you think we are? We're close. And I'm saying there's more apostates in the world in religion today, Christianity, than there are truth people. He said, I don't believe that. I'm telling you, I think Satan is very well organized. Because I'll tell you this. If he wasn't, the catching away of the saints, there wouldn't be many people left on earth. But according to scripture and prophecy, there's a whole lot of people left on earth. He says he musters the armies of the world. Where do those people come from? If the tribulation is 7 years, think with me, just logically think with me. You can't have a baby at the start of the tribulation at 7 years old. They're fighting in a battle. 7 years old. There's a lot of people here. So, yeah, there's Satan's very well mustered. He's deceived a lot of people. And they will remain when God calls his children, his bride, and his church home. Let's all stand tonight. We'll have a song of invitation. We'll sing one song here. If God has spoken to your heart, you need to do business with God where you're standing or up front here at the altar. Amen. As the piano begins to play, and Pastor Tom, he'll pick a song here. Page 270, and Brother Tom, just start singing there, and we'll follow.
Just as Amen. I am without one plea.
Amen.
But that thy blood was shed. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Verse 2.
Just as I am. To rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Let's let the piano play there for a moment. Let me say this. You know, you get into these epistles, Paul's being very specific, very clear. You notice he's using right wording, and Where the Bible is clear, we should be clear and distinctive. There be many areas that Paul will tell Timothy, endless genealogies and fables and things that really don't make that big of a deal. Don't go there. Don't be careful what you do with that. Where the Bible is vague, doesn't give us or shed a lot of light on things, you be vague. But where it's clear, you want to be clear. Here in apostasy, it's clear because it's so easy for a church to get caught up in everything else other than what it's supposed to be doing. It's like your life personally. Not only your personal life, but it's like your family. It's like anything else you step into. Normally, the things that you should be doing, the things that are truly right to do, we find the hardest to do or continue in. And the things that we really shouldn't be involved in or really shouldn't be doing, it doesn't matter, we spend more energy and time and heart into those. And so Paul is just trying to give Timothy a balance here, but bring clarity to an apostate time. And it's the time that we live in. That's why your pastor will take a hard stand on a lot of stuff, especially red line doctrine. The reason why is the fear of what creeps in with it if you allow things in. Tonight, be thankful that you have the Word of God. Not just me, but all of us. We have the Word of God that can say, no, let's stick with this. Because at the end of the day, we all stand before a judge. Same author that wrote this book. And he's going to say, hey, what did you do with my word? Did you stay with it? Did you stick with it? I want to be in that camp, that number that said, no, we stood with it. Yeah, it wasn't very fluffy. There wasn't a lot of people that liked, you know, kind of how it was going there towards the end. Little hard. Maybe a little narrow. Maybe a little direct. But we're here, all of us, not just me. We're here to please the Lord. And you'll notice something, that as the day is darker, that in time, this light becomes very bright. And people begin to say, you need to dim that light a little bit. You need to turn that light down. It's just too bright for the day we live in. And I'm saying the light doesn't need to be dimmed. God never give us that recipe or that formula. He just said, keep shining the light because I'm the light of the world. And one day I'm going to need that light to testify. And I just need you to be faithful to what I told you to do. Tonight the call is to be faithful to what God has called us to do in our own might, in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. So we're to stay by truth, stick with stuff. Let's sing another verse and we'll be done.
Just as I am, tossed about,
amen,
with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O man of God, I come.
What a blessing. Thank you for coming out tonight. I know it's midweek and a Bible study at best, but thankful for the fellowship and those that were faithfully to that. And pray for one another. Pray for our prayer petition, those families that have lost loved ones. Pray for them especially. And God, I give them a blessing, give them strength and mercy at this time. And we'll pray for Sunday morning, a revival. And we have the shower. Ladies, don't forget the bridal shower. And so looking forward to that. Brother Greg, would you close and dismiss us in a word of prayer, brother? Amen. God bless you. Love you.